set of message notes, so I'm going to encourage you to take those out at this time. And as you do, I'd like to simply say to you who are new with us this morning, we are in session five of class 101, Discovering Commitment, and it's commitment to Christ, which is genuine. That is a devotion, a loyalty, a steadfast love for him, and also for his church. In this particular series that we've been doing, it will become a class for those that will become new members of Granada Hills Community Church in our future. But for now, it is for us to understand what it is that we're all about, where we're going, how we plan to get there, and how you are an integral part of all that's going to take place in our future. So today, we're going to be looking at the Granada Hills Community Church structure. Now, if you find that this event is of interest to you, you're a newcomer, maybe you're looking for a church family, maybe you're wanting to find out what Christianity is really about, you can go to our website and you can pick up this series that is there for you to listen to, or you can see the sound team and they can make CDs for you. But today we're looking at the GHCC structure, and next week when I hope to finish up session five, and we'll be moving into a whole new series. So look at 1 Corinthians, if you would, there in your notes, chapter 14, verses 33 and 40. As a newcomer, when we read the Word of God, we read it aloud and we read it with strength in our voices. So I want to encourage you to read along, but read it aloud so you can hear it, okay? Let's read it together here. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly manner. So our God himself is a God of order, and he says here everything that should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And that's in the present imperative. He's not saying through Paul to the church that this is my idea of how things should go, and I hope you'll choose it. He's saying this is the way it needs to be, because this is the way I want it to be, because I'm God, and this is my church, and you are my people. You make up this, my bride of Christ, and this is the way I want it to be. So our Heavenly Father wants us to have structure, because structure lends itself to, and I want to use this term very loosely, organization. But a church, we need to remember, is an organism. By that, I mean it's alive, it's dynamic. It's not a corporate organization. And some of the things I'm going to share with those of you that are in the corporate world, it's going to be like smacking you upside the head today. And I don't mean to do that, but if it happens, just understand this: everything is verifiable here in the Word of God. And this is our rule for faith and practice. This is the Word of life from God our Father. This is what he has given us, that is the authoritative, infallible word that comes from his heart and mind for us to live our lives by. And this morning, to understand what a church is supposed to be like. So if you're in the corporate world, understand that works for you in the corporate world. And the corporate world is not the spiritual world. The corporate world is not the church. It is in the world. And the church is set apart from the world. We have to live in it, but we are to conduct ourselves differently. There might be some areas where we touch in terms of organism and organization, but we're not an organization. We are the bride of Christ. So it's not necessary for us, as the church then, to follow the model such as we see in federal, state, county, city, governments. In fact, we shouldn't follow that model at all. Structure is kind of like a skeleton. It holds things up, but yet it's not supposed to be seen. If you see a human being and you can see his or her skeleton very clearly through their flesh, then obviously something's wrong with that individual. They're sick. Something has taken place that needs to be corrected. So the structure here at GHCC holds our church together, but it isn't going to be seen unless you happen to be here this morning and next week and or take this class in the future. Every church has a structure, and some of them are very, very good, and some of them are not so good. We're structured for harmony at GHCC. Harmony. We're trying to do it the way the New Testament church did it, the way they accomplished it. And this is what I hope that more and more of the church across America will embrace. But for us, this is the direction that our Heavenly Father is calling us to, each and every one who have been born again, and call this our church home. So there's a set of questions there that I've written for you in your notes. Excuse me. The question is, what do the following words have in common? So as I read them to you and you get your fill-ins, I want you to be thinking about, what do these words have in common to you? I think you're going to find that my definition of their commonality is different, maybe from your own. So the first one is committee. Committee. The second is board. The third is ballot. The fourth is to vote. The fifth is business meeting. The next one is elections. And then your fill-in is officers. Majority rule. And your fill-in is parliamentary procedure, like Robert's Rules of Order. And then corporate officers. What do these words have in common? That's driving me crazy. I don't know about you. Sorry about that. So what do these words mean to you in terms of their commonality? This is what they mean to me. None of them are biblical. None of them are biblical. Those are Western and American concepts. Boy, it just keeps going. Okay? All right. So none of these words are biblical, and they're of a Western mindset and American corporate settings. Most of the churches in the United States, this is what they use. This is their model. But it isn't biblical. And as a result, they often cause problems within the local church. So how should a church be structured? If you look at your notes, we believe the nature of the church determines its structure. What it determines. What is it that it determines? How it's going to be organized. So let's look at what the Bible says a church is. The first thing that the Bible says that the structure of the church should not be determined by culture, by businesses, by policies that are put out by corporations or even denominational traditions. The nature of the church should be, the church is, number one, a fellowship. A fellowship. A group of people gathered together to have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship takes on various aspects of life, the life that a Christian has been called to. Look at Acts 2:42. Read this aloud with me, would you? Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Look at this verse again. He says they were continually, they were proskartero. Proskartero means that they were staying close to, they were loyal to, they were remaining steadfast and faithful to, and in this case, it says the apostles' teaching. They were devoted in a serious fashion to the Word of God. They were devoted to knowing the Word of God, to living out the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were devoted to coming together. They were devoted to coming together faithfully, to be with one another. How did they come together and what did they do? They were devoted to coming together to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread, they came together, they had lunch and dinners in each other's homes. People would invite people over to have breakfast with one another. And usually as they came together for a meal, they would also celebrate communion. And the next aspect that they were devoted to, that they were loyal to, that they wanted to be close to, that they were steadfast in, and that was prayer. Now think with me, how many believers do you know that are devoted? They love to pick up this document and hear from the Spirit of God communicating by the reading of this God-breathed, this life-giving book. How many people do you know like that absolutely love reading it? How many of these people that you know that are Christians that absolutely are devoted to this book? They're devoted to getting together with others of the brothers and sisters and in small group fellowship, to come together to have a bite to eat, to study the Word of God, to pray with one another. How many Christians do you know that can't wait to just get alone with the Lord? They just want to have that special fellowship with Him in prayer, to talk to Him, and to talk to Him over a long period of time, and to have Him speak to them through the living Word of God. You see, this church that we read about in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Apostles, however you want to decide what the book of Acts is about, how many people do you know that manifest this kind of desire? And this is the church that grew by thousands and thousands and went all over the then known world in the Mediterranean area. And people from all those countries were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a fellowship. This is what we are to be looking like. The church is a fellowship. Fellowship isn't something that the church does. It is what the church is. Now, what does that mean? Well, in fellowship, if you look at your notes, a top priority in a fellowship is harmony and unity, based on biblical truth. If you don't have harmony or unity, you don't have a fellowship. And if you don't have a fellowship, then you don't have a church. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read this aloud together. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, make every effort. Spadazzo. He says, be diligent. In other words, this word diligent in the Greek, it means to have a holy zeal and diligence that demands, a full dedication of oneself to something. And so he says, make every effort, be fully dedicated to keeping the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the bond of peace. Unity is the highest priority within the fellowship. We are to do our best to be diligent, to present yourself approved, as we see in 1 Timothy. What is it? 1 Timothy. Oh. 1 Timothy 2:15, I think it is. And there he says, do your best, be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but handles accurately the word of truth. Do this with great, great determination. Look with me at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. He says there, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Dioxo, it gives this mean that we are to do something with intense effort. The church is to be people that are intensely pursuing the things that make for peace in the building up of one another. What are those things that we do? Well, some of them are we are to serve one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to be forgiving of each other. We are to be compassionate towards one another. We are to be tender towards one another. We are to be loving each other, seeking each other's best and greater good at whatever cost to us. These kinds of things, and that's not all the things as you take the whole of Scripture in, but these things we pursue to make for peace among the brethren. If these are things that we are pursuing and living out, that's the key to living them out, then we have husbands and wives that are walking together and truly enjoying each other's relationship with one another. We have families, the kids involved. If the kids are saved, they walking in this way. You have a beautiful picture of a godly family. But this is the way we are to be commingling ourselves in the Church of Jesus Christ. God wants our fellowship to grow spiritually. Yes, numerically. We are to be growing in the use of our spiritual giftedness, the use of our skills. But he wants us to grow. Any attitude that causes disunity, this is in your notes, any attitude that causes disunity in the flock is sin. Because it destroys the fellowship. And if you destroy the fellowship, you destroy the church. Consider the following passages that I've written there in the Scriptures. As you read through those on your own, you will see just how serious God takes division and the promoting of unity in his church, the bride that he loves so intensely. So I'm strongly encouraging you. Obviously, I can't twist your arm, make you do this. But I do pray you will look at each and every one of these verses and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and mind, because unity is so important. Harmony at GHCC, any church, is so necessary. A friend of mine, I could remember when we were studying in Israel as seminarians, we were going around the room and the president of the university where we were studying there in Jerusalem, he was asking everybody to share what their spiritual gifts were. And everybody is being very spiritual and sharing their gifts. But when he got to my buddy, he said, "And what's your spiritual gift?" And he said, "Causing dissension among the brethren." There are those in churches that think that's their spiritual gift. And I have no doubt that it is. But remember, the devil is a spirit. Look at your notes. One implication for structure is this. A good structure promotes unity and addresses differences quickly. So how do you know if you have a good biblical structure? It downplays differences. The problem in some churches is that the structure creates the differences. Paul said this to the Corinthian church family. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18. Let's read this together out loud. He says, "Often your meetings do more to harm than good, because I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." That breaks the heart of a shepherd. And it's got to then break the heart of our Heavenly Father. Read with me, well, follow along as I read to you Acts 6, verses 1 through 4. It says here, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were becoming overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together." The apostles. They called the disciples together, the apostles, the pastors. They called the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables." Now, what their pastors, the apostles, are not saying is, "I'm too good to wait tables." They're not saying that. What they're saying is they have a different calling. And to be doing these other things pulls them away from exactly what God has put them in place in the church to do and to accomplish and to be for His glory. So He tells them here, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are full, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." They are to choose from among themselves 7 men who it's obvious that you can see the fruit of the Spirit in. You can see that these are men that are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These men are compassionate, they're tender, they're humble, they're meek. They come alongside and they bear up with people who have issues and help. They're forgiving. But it's obvious that they are seeking the best and greater good of the other people at their own expense. These are the precursors to what we will know as the diakonoi, the deacons, the deaconesses. So he says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are full of the Spirit and wisdom." How do these guys get wisdom? We know from the book of Proverbs that the wisdom comes from the knowledge of God. These are people who are devoted, as we learned that the first church was, to the apostles' teaching. And from there, they glean this wisdom from on high. So they're known to be full of spirit of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the diakonoi, these 7 men, they are the ones that are going to be serving. The pastors need to be back to being men of the word. They need to be men of prayer. And in our American culture, we want anything but our pastors to be having copious amounts of time in the Word and be men of deep prayer. We want them to be out there and doing all these other things. I remember Tony Miano about 3-4 years ago during a business meeting that he was asking all of you, what is it that you expect of Ron? And they're writing down all the categories that I'm supposed to be in doing, and I happen to be doing them, and then putting down the amount of time that he thought that the church wanted me to be doing. And they came out to 90 hours a week. And that's exactly what I was doing. But I was breaking the bank of the church because it was killing you to pay me all that overtime. No, we don't get any overtime. So, at any rate, we have these folks in the church that are here to help and to help when there are differences that need to be taken care of. They're there to love the people. We pull together. We use our spiritual gifts to help one another. But if a congregational meeting is allowed, this is a slight rabbit trail, but nonetheless, it fits in here. If we're having that business meeting, it's just wrong to allow a guy to stand up and begin to spew all of his displeasure at that meeting and send everybody else away feeling bad, having broken the harmony and the unity of the church. You know, there are things that we can disagree about, and that's fine. But the thing is, if you have something that you're disagreeing with somebody about, you don't tell it to the guy next to you that you're upset. Well, let's use me for an example. You're upset with me, so you complain to someone else who can't do anything about it. And then you complain to someone else who can't do anything about it. What we've started here is dissension. We're breaking the unity of the fellowship, the harmony within the fellowship. You have a problem with your pastor, with Ron Seidel specifically, then you simply give him a call. Ron, can I set up a time to come in and sit down with you? I just want to come and I want to talk. There's something that's on my heart. And we talk about it. We don't, as I have seen in many years past, when a guy or a gal would stand up in a November business meeting and just begin to blast other people in the church. That's just wrong. It's just wrong. One of the things that tends to kill harmony is voting. Every time you take a vote, that divides people. Did you ever think about that? Every time you take a vote, it divides people because voting tends to do just that. And voting is not a biblical norm, and I believe that's why it divides people. Now think about it. Every time you take a vote, that means somebody wins and somebody loses. And before long, if you vote about everything, you know, you're going to have a whole church full of losers. Just kidding. So, at GHCC, we just vote on a few things. If you look there at your notes, we only vote on these things, and that's because of a 33-year-old a document we call our bylaws. And sometime this year, hopefully no later than this time next year, as part of our renewal process, we will have gone through this older document and we will move it from the hybrid that it is. So I'm just saying it out loud now. Years ago, when this church was first planted, it was a congregationally ruled church. That's a Western concept because it's not biblical. Shortly after I came as an intern, the then elders, they made a hybrid that was partially congregationally ruled and partially elder rule. That's not biblical. But because the elders were afraid of the congregation Instead of teaching on the subject, that's what they came up with. And that's what I've been stuck with for a long time, 30 years. It needs to be readdressed. We need to have an elder-run church. The elders are the managers, as we will see. And the church family are the ministers. They do the work of the ministry. That is not to say that elders do not sit with the church family and listen to them and hear what's on their heart. No. But the fact of the matter is, it is the elders that were put in charge by Christ to be over his church. So here, presently, we vote on an annual budget. We purchase, if we're going to purchase land or buildings, we'll vote on it. If we're going to sell this property or the parsonage, we'll vote on it. Calling the senior pastor, we'll vote on it. But we don't vote on calling the associate pastor or pastors, just on the calling of the senior pastor. And we vote on changing the church constitution. If it's not one of those things presently, then we don't vote on it. If you want to start a Bible study, you don't have to go through a committee and have them wait till a month from now when they come together and discuss it and maybe send it back wanting more questions. So another month goes by and then you answer those questions. Well, that provokes more questions and another month goes by. If you want to start a Bible study, if you want to start a small group, you just need to come and sit down with Pastor Enoch and I, and we'll give you a form that you fill out that gives us a lot of information, answers a lot of our questions, and then we'll ask you some of those questions, and more than likely, you're going to get the thumbs up. Go ahead. Start your small group. I only ask you not to do three things. One is you need to stay, three things you need to do. One, you need to stay biblical. You need to be presenting what our church believes. Second thing is that you need to stay biblically moral. And the third thing is, don't come and ask me for money. That's it. Stay doctrinally sound, be moral, and don't ask me for money. So not only is the church a fellowship, the church is also, as you look here, number two, the church is a family. And this is my favorite expression for the church. It's a family. And Galatians 6:10 calls us a family of believers. Look here. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are the household, part of the household of faith. We are to do good to them. Hebrews 2 verses 11 and 12 says that we are part of a family in its terminology. He says here, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, judgment starts with the family of God. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This term here, brotherly love, philadelphos, it is a love, but it is a family type of love, a familiar love, filled with affection as you would have for your brother or for your sister, aside from the time when you're mad at them. And as believers, we are to love each other in this fashion. So what is the implication of what the Bible is saying here? It is saying, and here's your fill-in, therefore, we function on the basis of relationships, not rules. Relationships, not rules. So how do we relate to each other then? As a biblical family should. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, don't reprimand a senior member of the church. You're to be nice to me. Don't reprimand a senior member of the church. Appeal to him as a father. Treat the young men. I didn't catch that. Should I just pass by? Or grandfather. Yeah, well, I wear the mantle grandfather with ease. But don't reprimand a senior member of the church. Appeal to him as a father. Treat the young men as brothers. And the older women as mothers. Treat the younger women as sisters. Now to expand on this, he says, don't reprimand the senior member. Not with a rough a rough rebuke, but with gentle exhortation. And we are to have the same respect for the women of the church that we would, the older women of the church, that we would for our own mother. We are to honor our mothers and our fathers. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. In John 13:35, it says, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Treat the younger women as sisters, respectfully, with purity. Folks, if we would just obey these verses, we would never have any church fights anywhere in America. Anywhere. If we would just treat each other as members of a biblical family. Now let me ask you, do you vote on everything in your family? How many of you vote for everything in your family? I didn't think so. If we had voted when our kids were young and at home, then for breakfast, Kathy would have been serving ice cream. And nobody would have gone to school. And later that day, they'd be playing Nintendo and Xbox and with little dolls and that kind of thing. And then the other half of the day, they'd be off, one of them would be off surfing. So why didn't we have a democracy in our house? It's because the mature were outnumbered by one among the immature in our home. So we had a benevolent, of course they would argue the point, but nonetheless I thought we had a benevolent dictatorship. And that's what Christ has over his church. He is the head, and he's not to be told what to do or how to do it. He's the head, and then he's raised up under shepherds to lead his church. And just as there are different levels of maturity in your family and in mine, so there are different levels of maturity and immaturity within the bride of Christ. Read with me 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. Let's read this together aloud. He, a pastor, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Would you circle the word manage? Pastors are to manage the church. How do they do it? like a family. The husband should be willing to lay down his life for his wife, and should he have children, if necessary. He is to make whatever sacrifices necessary, all the way even to laying down his life. And so should the shepherd of his church, or if you have multiple shepherds, be willing to lay down their lives, make whatever sacrifice necessary for the flock that they are caring for. They are to love them. So, I wanted to say more about this, but Tommy keeps telling me my time is done, and we still have the joy of coming to the Lord's table. So, next time we'll pick up with the church is a blank when we come together next week. And what I have discovered since having to revamp all of this material for Class 101 is that when we look at this next one, what the church is, I've never looked at it quite as in-depth as I have found it to be now, and it has changed much of my thinking and the way I function just as a fellow Christian, aside from being your pastor. Let's pray.